Thank you, Nathan. I'm glad he came to me. I couldn't reach him. Glad he came to us, right? That gulf was too great for us to reach him. Thank God for the Lord Jesus coming. I want you to open your Bible to a hard book to find tonight, the last one in the Bible. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. We've been teaching this in college and been doing it a long time, and as far as the book of Revelation goes, but I'm going to try to just take a text from it tonight. But boy, we're living in the days that the book of Revelation is still ahead of us, but it is catching up fast. Revelation chapter 2. I want the young people to write this down. The title of the message tonight is Falling Out of Love. You want to hear more about falling in, don't you? Well, falling out is what I'm going to talk a little bit about here in the next few minutes. Revelation chapter 2. Of course, we got the letters to the seven churches. And those were local churches at the time John wrote. And yet at the same time, they pretty well typify the ages that the church has represented itself in through the ages. For instance, when you get to the last church, the seventh one, the Church of Laodicea, that, folks, is picturing the age we live in right now. Yeah. Picturing the coldness, the lukewarmness of the day and time that we're in, and I'm talking about even in some of the best of the Lord's churches. Now, the one just before Laodicea is Philadelphia, and it's the brotherly love church, and it's the one we all want to copy and be like, and hopefully we are. But in chapter 2, we're dealing with the church at Ephesus. And we'll read down just a few verses. We're going to find that the biggest charge God made against that church, he commended them for a lot of things, but he charged them with losing their first love. And it's easy to talk about falling in love, but it's more important to stay in love, not fall out, amen? Have you ever seen, somebody says, you believe in love at first sight? Well, yeah. Somebody said, well, that's puppy love. Yeah, but it's real to the puppy, you know. If you ever seen that happen, I'm thinking about a boy now that I went to school with. He passed away here not long ago. There was a pretty girl in our class, and she was a little bit stuck up. She just wasn't all that friendly to everybody. She was smart by being that way. But when she'd walk by, just, you know, how you have a break between classes, and we'd all be propped up on the rails out there. When she'd walk by, he'd just about die. We all would laugh. He looked like a starving man that found something to eat. I mean, man, it was just swoon. It was the craziest thing. I don't think he ever even got a date with her, but boy, he was smitten. Y'all know what the word smitten means, I hope. Okay, don't want to teach you Greek tonight. I remember one time here, and I'm not going to use a name, some of you surely know, but several years ago, about 12, 14 years ago, a preacher friend preached for me, and he'd got a good family and several kids, and they were young, and Stephen was here then, and his kids are the ones he had then, and Shay was a pretty little thing. She was probably about 6 years old, probably about first grade. And we all went out to eat. My wife will remember this. And all got around the table. And that preacher's little boy was just about her age. I mean, it was funny to see. I wish I had it on the video. He was just swooning over that little girl. I mean, it was so obvious. So obvious. You say in the first grade, it starts early. Now, the good part is it was a girl he was swooning over. Amen. But we understand a little bit about that. Look at it here in the text, Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We know that's the Lord Jesus from chapter 1 here. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, all three verses here, really good. Commendation of this church. And then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Here it is. Because thou hast left thy first love, fallen out of love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And here's the answer. Says, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And then he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the word Nicolaitan there, most of you know what that is. The Greek word niko means conqueror, and laos means the common people. It means the clergy conquering the common people. And by the way, you got that structure in a lot of religious orders, very big time. But notice what the Lord does right here. He commends them for being intolerant. Did you get that? That don't match the pluralism and all the business we're hearing today, does it? Oh, especially in the election time here. We've heard all us come together. What they mean is, you folks that defeated us, you come together. We're going to do our thing, but y'all be quiet and shut up. That's what they really mean by that. Don't fall for it. And you know what we're in danger of, folks? We're in danger of getting very complacent because we think we had a victory. I'm old enough to remember when Ronald Reagan was elected, and it was a crisis time. And a lot of preachers did what they did this time. They got together, and thank God some good things happened. But you know what we did? We relaxed and said, that's it. No. You let your guard down. And in fact, the battle is really just starting. And that's the danger that we're in. America in the election here. Well, I'm going to get off of this in a minute. I'm not going to do like I did this morning. I parked around a long time this morning. But I just want to say this. What you're seeing in the streets is the way socialism and communism always acts. That's the way they take over countries. And those so-called college students are being paid to be out there. Many of them are being bussed in. And there's a plan behind it. There's an organized plan. In fact, you've heard the word, I hope you have, campus organizers. We actually put one in the White House called a community organizer. Remember? And what that's talking about is organizing a mob to the place. And here's the design, and here's the plan, and I sure hope it's not able to go as far as they want to. But they would love to cause enough chaos in America to cause martial law and maybe keep the guy in that's in there. You say, oh, that's a conspiracy theory. Uh-huh. They got a plan. Now, I'm hoping that good old backbone of America will not let that happen. But it could. It could. And you ought to pray against that. And let's not become complacent. Let's be on guard. Now, the church here at Ephesus was charged with losing or falling out of love, losing its first love. And it can happen to all of us. Now, what happened to this church at Ephesus can be true of the church collectively. And I was encouraged that I saw the sleeping giant of Christianity kind of stir and wake up. Do you, I'm going to get off of it in a minute, but do you know some pretty good sized names in the Christian world spoke up? Franklin Graham, for instance. He went out on a limb. The pastor of the First Baptist Church, the large, old, traditional First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, Brother Jeffries, he did really good coming out and saying, look, Christians, you need to wake up. The Supreme Court is fixing to get stacked, and all of your religious freedom's going to go down the tube. And there was a number of different ones. They might not be right in my close fellowship, but I'm talking about, I believe, saved, born again, Bible-believing men that spoke up. And I believe God said, I'll honor that. And when everybody began to fast and pray, we saw something happen. We saw God intervene. Now, I said all that this morning. And I want to leave that a little bit, but I want to say we need to keep our first love. We need to stay red hot for the Lord, amen, and not become lukewarm. I want to say to you, though, we can all do just what this church at Ephesus was accused of here by the Lord. The Lord said, I got somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And that can happen to a church, and we know that. How many of you remember the first feelings you had after you got saved? You might not could quote John 3:16, but it dawned on you, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I mean, you remember that? Now, I remember it. I couldn't quote John 3:16, but I remember when I received Christ that night, and there was something different on the inside, and the next morning you heard me say it, the birds sang prettier and the sun looked brighter than I'd ever seen it before, because there was a little tune going on in my heart that now everything's all right. And you know what? That's a wonderful feeling, and we don't get saved by feelings, but a good fact can make you feel good. And the fact that I was going to heaven made me feel good. Amen. And the witness of God's Spirit on the inside made me feel good. And you know what? Sometimes we've been saved so long till we grow cold. We take it for granted. Apathy sets in. We get complacent about it. And all that we could keep that joy of the Lord that we have when we first realize that we really have been born again. Remember that first feeling? I'm sure that you do. One fellow told me, I asked him how he got saved. The next day I said, how are you feeling? He said, I'd have to be twins to feel better. I know what he meant. He was excited over being saved. Amen. You remember the first joy? Man, I do. We ought to have more joy now because we're closer to the finish line. When I got saved, I was back here, and it was wonderful to know that truth, but now I'm here. I moved toward heaven a lot closer. And the truth is, I ought to be more excited now than when I first got into the race. Amen? You kind of think about the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it ought to grow on us. Now, what happened if we fell out of love? What happened? Probably one of two things. Number one, we probably got too far from the fire. So what do you mean? You know, when I got saved, the church couldn't have enough services for me. Every time the doors was open, I was there. I mean, it was just something about it. That my life changed. And you know what? That's where you get fired up. You say, well, I know what's going to happen. I'll just stay home. And some of you at home right now watching me on your little computer or listening on the radio, bless God, I'm all for you if you couldn't make it. But if you could have been here, you ought to join in to help the fire burn. Yeah. You ever try to start a fire with one stick? Pretty hard. Get you a bunch of them together and you'll get you a good fire going. Right? Yeah. And we need each other. The church needs you. We need to get together, and we sing these songs, and we hear the preaching, and we fellowship with one another, and the closer we stay to the fire, the warmer we gonna be. You ever been really cold in Florida? Well, it'd be hard in Florida, but I don't know. But I remember one time I went to Michigan around between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And it wasn't supposed to be so bad, but there was a freak snow come in. We was up there at Dick Lamford's, and many of y'all remember the family. He passed away here recently. And he and I went out hunting that morning. Had a big farm and woods, and snow was piled up. You couldn't hardly see your car for it. Bad snow. But it turned pretty bright and looked pretty, and he said, let's go hunting. I put on all the hunting clothes that he could find for me. I looked like Santa Claus. Truth. I had something wrapped around my feet in some kind of shoe and another boot on top of that. I mean, I'm just waddling down to get out there. And we made it for about a half mile back in the woods. And then he said, now you sit on this stump and I'll go on down there. I didn't tell him, but I was beginning to freeze. Really. And by the time he got out of sight, sitting still, I was freezing. Literally. I thought, I'm going to die right here on this stump. I thought that. I thought if a deer comes by, I don't even think I could raise this rifle and pull it. I think it's frozen too. And finally, a little old voice said, fool, don't sit here and freeze to death. Do something. So I got up, and of course, in the snow, you could see your tracks. And I started backtracking. I knew we had passed a little old cabin in the woods. And I thought, if I could possibly get to that cabin, I'll live. So I started backtracking through the snow. And sure enough, I found the cabin, but all when I got to the door, was a padlock on it. And I thought, I'm going to die right here in front of this door. And about that time, he come around the cabin and he got the key out, unlocked it. I couldn't even talk to him. We got in there and we built a fire, and I got close to the fire. He said, I saw you from a distance when you started moving. He said, I knew what was happening. You were freezing to death. I said, you got it. Boy, we got in there and I got close to the fire. And you know what? I got as warm as I could get before we made the steps back to the house. Now, I want to tell you something. The reason a lot of God's people and the reason a lot of God's churches are cold, they stay away from the fire. They know the answer, but they stay away from the answer. Instead of coming in for the fellowship and the preaching and the singing and all that encourages us, then we say, well, it's just not like it used to be. How you know? You hadn't been there. It may be just like it was. The fire may be burning just as hard and fast and alive as it ever was, but it can't reach you because you're too far off. And that's no good. That's what happens, getting away from the fire. And then sometimes people grow cold because they get to watching others and getting envious. How come I don't, you know, how come they're doing better than me? Folks, that's a dirty trick of the devil. You know that. If somebody can sing better than you, say more power to you. If somebody can preach better than you, say thank God that guy really brought a great message. You know, I have a lot of good preachers come by. And by the grace of God, I have never, ever, and I, in my heart, ever thought, don't have him, he can out-preach you. There's a whole pile of them that can out-preach me, and I just enjoy the fire out of it, man. I mean, that ought to be the attitude in all of God's work, all of God's service. If you get envious of somebody else, my friend, you in a heap of trouble, and then what you do to God is not really with the right motive, and you're not going to get the right reward for it. Now, Christians, we can lose the joy of our salvation if we get away from the fire, if we start getting envious of somebody else, all those things. Listen, David lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. But Psalms 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he had to do some things to get back right. Amen. Talking about falling out of love, a Christian can fall out of love. And I'm going to apply this to husbands and wives. I'm not going to meddle too much, I hope. But husband and wife, you can lose the first love. The old fallen flesh that we all live in, these bodies, it's hard for a man to stay infatuated with his wife. Have you ever seen a guy that had a beautiful wife, and yet he ran off with an ugly one? Preachers have seen that. Say, what in the world? He left that beautiful woman for that? Amen. Don't lie to me. You've seen that sort of stuff happen. And we can't hardly reason it. Well, he got used to his beautiful wife. He got complacent. And he fell out of love. Now, maybe later on he woke up and too late, stupid. But anyway. At the same time, it's hard for a wife to sometime keep maintaining respect for the guy that she loved so much. She wished she, before they got married, she thought she could eat him. After they got married, she wished she had. But anyway, hard to retain respect for the guy whose dirty socks you wash and other things. You know, you see him in the morning when he'd scare a bear out of the woods, you know. You know, you sit there and you watch the TV and there's some nice hero, every hair in place, you know, just looked like a Greek god with all the features of a masculine, good-looking, handsome man. You're watching him on TV and then you look over at your husband. You see a blob sitting over there. Pretty hard to keep that respect. That's where you lose your first love. Amen. So what do I do if his mind's like that? Well, maybe you ought to go look in the mirror and see the changes that happened to you. I mean, that wedding picture's still around if you want to look at it. That's, now you look at all the sand has shifted. All the things that have happened. Real love will stand the shifting sand. Real love will stand the old blob sitting over behind the newspaper. Real love will last, but brother, if it's just infatuation with the flesh, it won't last long. The new will wear off. That's what happens. Anybody ever get a bicycle and you thought that's all you'd ever want in your life, if you could just get that first bicycle? I thought that. I wanted to sleep with it the first night I got it. But the new wore off. And if you'd have come by my house after a while, you could have found it laying out on the orange tree, out in the dew, out in the sand. The new wore off. And that's exactly the way it is. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. We want to pass over this and get something else and reach for something else. And that happens even in our marriages. You say, well, how can I prevent it? To begin with, have the right kind of devotion with God. You stood before the altar and said vows that you brought God in as a witness, didn't you? Those vows was not only made to your partner, they were made to the Lord. And devotion first to God will keep you in a scriptural place. Now, there's a scriptural lineup. Man is the head of the house. And by the way, you get it backwards and you've got chaos. Somebody said that a rooster will either, he'll either rule the roost or he'll fly the coop. And while the Bible lines up the man as the head, now it tells a man to love his wife as his own self. That does not mean he turns over the headship, the leadership that God has given him. But he never hated, the Bible says he never hated his own flesh. He loves and cherishes it. And so they ought to be that devotion to God that'll keep you devoted to each other. And that'll prevent unfaithfulness. You say, well, and I've, as a pastor, I've counseled, I've talked with men and husbands and wives that didn't trust each other. I've known one or two men that almost imprisoned their wives. They're afraid for them to get out of sight. Didn't trust them. By the way, if you got to police your partner, that's not really your partner. That's not really the kind of relationship that ought to be. Here's what will keep you faithful to your wife. Here's what will keep you faithful to your husband. Be faithful to God. If you're right this way, you can be right this way. And if you're right this way and you know it, you know your wife loves God first, your husband loves God first, then brother, when they're out of your sight, they still love God. And before they can sin against you, they got to sin against God. That's something you ought to get a hold of. And you young people, listen to me. That's why we try to encourage you to marry in the Lord and to do things right. And then marriage is the biggest, one of the biggest things. It'll be an asset or it'll be a deficit to you, and especially you young people that are planning to go in ministry. There's nothing else in the world that's going to be any more important. Therefore, the devil's going to mess you up in that area if he possibly can. You got to watch out for that. Devotion to God will prevent unfaithfulness. If you're true to the Lord, you can be true to your partner, and that's so very important. After you get married, you still ought to be considerate of each other, not just get used to each other. One of the ladies and men both, it's a sin to let your appearance go if you can do anything about it. Now, some of us can't do much about it. But we can keep it clean. We can do what we can for it. Make it as presentable as possible. By the way, girls, when you are out looking for a boyfriend, you say, I'm not looking. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. I'm looking for a boyfriend. You better look for one that, before you get in real close with him, he could be your husband for life. You ought to think way down the road instead of just real quick like. Everything that wears pants today is not necessarily a male, not necessarily a man. You better watch it. You better watch it. If that guy's a little bit, if he's a little bit, he loves the earrings and he loves the, listen, you better make a big path around him. You're way around him, brother. I'm talking to you young ladies. You better be careful. Now, you young ladies, you're gonna primp up. You know what word primps means, don't you? You're gonna get in front of the mirror. You're gonna paint up, fix up. You're gonna do all that. And you get him. You get him to the altar. You get married. And then you get used to him. So you sort of let that stuff go. Don't paint up and fix up and primp up anymore. Let your appearance go. Now, men and women both. And by the way, when that girl married you, she could kiss you on the skin. Now it's nothing but a big beard. She's got to get a machete to cut through to get to your lips. Like kissing a hairbrush. Well, what's with my wife? She don't want to kiss me no more. Bless God, I wouldn't either if I was her. Anybody remember them old Burma shave signs? That was years ago. You go down the road, I can't remember most of them, you know, but one of them went something like this. Went something like, oh, I don't know if I can remember. It's been a long time. It said, she kissed the hairbrush by mistake. She thought it was her husband, Jake. Burma shave. It was advertising shaving. Shaving cream or something. But I remember as a kid, just being in the back seat of the car, there'd be a sign here. She kissed. Next sign, the hairbrush. Next sign, she thought it was her husband, Jake. I mean, sign, you know, I remember watching that out of the car to go down the road. Well, ladies, I feel sorry for some of you. Some of the fellas I see. But anyway, get off of that just a little. But I'm talking to you about how you can lose your first love. Fall out of love as husband and wife, just like a church can. But you know, if you have that right devotion with God, men, you'll treat the woman like it says in Colossians 3, she is the weaker vessel. And ladies, your greatest power is to be the weaker vessel. Do you know what I just said? I have counseled ladies before that could not find a husband. And I'm thinking of one in particular that I told why she couldn't find her husband. See, she liked to grow up as a tomboy, excelling in everything. She could ride the horse faster. She could knock the ball further. She could run the race faster. She was strong. And not really a bad-looking lady, but she grew up that way. So she finally, after it become apparent she was not going to catch a beau, she counseled with me some. And I finally said to her, I said, I'm going to tell you why. I said, let your hair grow longer, look like a woman. I said, start wearing a few dresses, look like a woman. You say, you talk to people like that? Yeah, you come see me, I'll talk to you that way. I said, man wants to marry a woman. He don't want to marry a competitor. If you can flip him around the room when you want to, he's a fool if he marries you. Amen? You better, I'm just talking good sense. That's the Bible. I can go right through it. I mean, for men to be effeminate is wrong. Ladies, if you're going to be masculine, it's wrong. Somebody said Nostradamus said Hillary was going to win the election because they read in one of those strands that of his writings that there was an evil masculine woman coming on the scene. I'm not going to blame Nostradamus for Hillary, but anyway, somebody said that that's who's going to win the election. You can't pay that junk in your mind. But a lot of college students do. They go by Nostradamus a lot more than they'll go by the Bible. And he made a few good guesses maybe, but he's not a prophet of God, that was for sure. But I'm talking about don't fall out of love by doing the right things. And be willing to forgive each other in the marriage. I'm talking about a marriage now. It's something we do as husbands and wives to everybody else except the one that's supposed to be closest to us. Do you ever see a man go opening the car door for some other lady? But his wife does it by herself. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I know, we can put on a show for church. You can drive up in the parking lot out there, and everybody looking, you can get out and walk around the car and let your wife out. But do you do it at Walmart when nobody's looking? I'm meddling a little bit, but it's Sunday night, and might as well have a little fun once in a while, amen? There you are. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We'd forgive everybody else. You go to a restaurant, and the waitress come and spill something on you. Oh, that's all right. How about at home? Just getting down where we live a little bit, right? You know, but if you treated her like you did on the first date, oh, that'd be different. Be different. And then I'm going to say this to the ladies, but men pretty well catching up on this today. You become a computer or a filing cabinet to store up every mistake your partner ever made. You know what I just said? I mean, not forget it. I mean, 20 years ago you done so-and-so, and when you get mad, you bring that up again. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about, getting used to each other instead of being willing to forgive, and instead of treating like we did to start with. We got all those past mistakes stored up. We become a walking, talking filing cabinet, eternal crossness. You know, Solomon was supposed to be smart, but he made a terrible mistake and married too many women. Remember Solomon? Now, he's supposed to be the wisest man in the world, but he married 1,000 wives. Now, there's a little twist here on that. A lot of it is political, but I thought that's the stupidest thing for the wisest man in the world to ever do. Can you imagine trying to get in the restroom with all them pantyhose swinging everywhere? That wasn't smart. All right. But some, you know, Solomon wrote, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with, what'd he say? All right. He ought to know by experience as well as God telling him, amen? Yes, sir. You know, but on the positive side, he said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And it's true. It's true. Proverbs 19 says a prudent wife is from the Lord. So that's the other side of the street that we ought to be striving to be on. But there's a challenge in the marriage about not falling out of love. It is a wonderful thing to see a church that's still on fire for God. Our church at Landmark, look how long we've been here. Look how long I've been here. Wow. And we're still going. The only reason we are is we're trying to stay close to the fire. We're trying to do God's will. We're trying to be right with Him. And something even better than to see a church that's still in love with the Lord and wanting to serve the Lord, it's good to see a husband and a wife go through the years and grow closer instead of farther apart. There's some danger in it. She may know what you're thinking before you say it after a while. And vice versa. Boy, my wife can read my mind, so I'm real careful what I think around her. I'm joking with you a little bit, but she can do pretty good at it. I know what bothers her. She knows what bothers me. She knows what button to push on me. I know what button to push on her. So we better be careful and have a truce and leave each other's buttons alone. Amen? All joking aside, you do get to know each other. And one lady said, I was happy enough after we got married, and then I read in the newspaper where when folks stayed together a long time, they started looking like each other. She said, I don't want that. But anyway, it's a great thing to see a couple grow closer instead of farther apart. And you know how you do that? You stay in love with the third partner in your marriage, and that's the Lord. If you don't have Him, it won't work. Sooner or later, you'll have problems you need the Lord to take care of. He needs to be that silent partner to every conversation, and He needs to be present, and He needs to be the one that we first answer to. And that's the wonderful thing, to see a couple still in love with each other as the years go by. No, the bodies are not the same, the strength is not the same, the looks is not the same, but the heart can be the same for the Lord. Do you know there's a real sense? I'm going to say this to the younger people. Younger people, you look at me and you look at some of these folks around here and you say, boy, they're getting old. But I want to tell you something, inside we're the same. My soul's no older than it was when I got saved. The old house it's been living in, it's been having to put up with, has gotten pretty old and having some problems. But when I shuck off this old cocoon, this old house, I'll be just as young as ever and forever. Amen. So don't judge us old folks too much. Number one, we may be smarter than you think. But you hang around long enough and you'll be where we are. And this thing of sowing and reaping does work. So the way you treat older folks may be the way you get treated someday. So be wise about that. Plus, you can learn from us. You can learn a lot from us if you've got the patience to do so. I enjoy, like we just had Veterans Day, oh, I enjoy getting to sit down and talk with some of them, even that went through World War II, and there's one or two alive. I talked with one not long ago, real clear-minded, in a wheelchair. But he said this to me, and I've thought about it two or three times since he said it, and I was talking to him. And he said, you know, when we landed at Normandy, D-Day, and you remember they were just being cut to pieces as they come in on those landing boats. And it was a terrible thing. Thousands were killed. He said, you know, what I thought of as I jumped off that boat and tried to run offshore and get behind cover and the bullets flying all around me, he said, I was scared to death. I was 18 years old. Scared to death. No, he said, I lied about my age. I was not 18. I was younger. But he said, I just turned 17 and lied and got in and got over there quickly. He said, you know what I remembered? He said, I remembered an old homemade chair in my grandpa's house made out of tree limbs and cowhide. And I've seen those chairs. And he said, I stayed a lot with my grandpa. He said, grandma was dead, and I stayed a lot with my grandpa. And he said, I remember that before we'd go to bed at night, he'd get down by that old cowhide chair and have me bow down side of it. And he'd pray, and he'd pray for me, and he'd let me pray. He said, when I landed on that battlefield, he said, you know what was in my mind? He said, you know what my lips were saying and my heart was saying? He was saying, Grandpa, if you ever prayed for me, pray for me now. And he said, I knew he was. And you know what? He came through when so many didn't. So many didn't. But you know what? It's a wonderful thing to see the old timers that never fell out of love with God. Never fell out. They fell in and never fell out. It's good to see that in a church. It's good to see that in a marriage. It's good to see that in our relationship with the Lord. You know what? When you start getting away from the fire, you'll start getting colder. And you'll know you're starting to get colder. And the further you get, the colder you'll get. Maybe some of you tonight need to kind of creep back up toward the fire a little bit. Say, Lord, forgive me. I could do better. And the reason I'm cold is not your fault. I've gotten away from you, drifted back. You know what? We'd see a lot more souls saved if a lot more of God's people stayed warm, stayed closer to the fire. If a lot of God's people had not fallen out of love with Jesus, we'd see a whole lot more good done. I say to you, for our country's sake and for our family's sake, we ought to get closer to God's fire and stay in love with Him. Amen. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you, Lord. I haven't preached the gospel to the lost tonight. But if there's any here without Jesus, I'd say to them, they can come and receive him. We'll take a Bible right here at the front and show them how they can be saved and know they're saved. But Father, I pray for your people tonight. I pray for all of us living here in the flesh, saved souls inside of lost bodies. That's what we are, Father. And this old flesh pulls against us, Lord. It wants to cool us off. It tries to get us to fall out of love with you so we won't serve you and reach somebody else. So, Father, I confess that tonight. I confess it for myself and for others that, Lord, we need to be closer to the fire. I pray you'd help us. Help us in our homes, our marriages. Help us in our relationship to you. I pray you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.